This morning, as I was saying at the reading, we were turning for the first time to chapter 9 of St. Luke's Gospel. I was suggesting this morning that the teaching of the whole of the 9th chapter of Luke can be gathered together under three basic headings, more or less. First of all, the heading of serving Christ in verses 1 to 22. Secondly, the theme of following Christ in verses 23 to 27 and that little passage we read at the end of the chapter. And thirdly, knowing Christ, verses 28 to 36. All of these concerned with Jesus' basic intention at this stage in the gospel of turning from the multitude, as it were, to concentrate his attention on the 12, because he is concerned to make from them effective disciples and ambassadors and messengers who will go out into the world. Now this morning we dealt with the first of these, serving Christ, and we were looking at the six marks of the servant in that passage. And I prophesied this morning that this evening we would deal with the second and third of these themes. Like all human prophecy, that prophecy was unreliable, and we shall only deal with the second and not with the third. But I do venture to prophesy that we shall deal with the third next Sunday evening, and I'm pretty sure that, God willing and my being here, that will work out. All three of these themes are, of course, part of Jesus equipping the disciples to be fruitful ambassadors for him. He begins with what it means to serve him, and then goes on to what it means to follow him. And it is to this theme that I want us especially to turn this evening in these two passages that we read from verse 23 to 27, and then the last paragraph of the chapter from verse 57. You will notice the connection between this emphasis and what Jesus has just been saying in the previous verse. There at Caesarea Philippi, which is where Matthew tells us this confession of Peter's took place, Peter confesses that he is the Messiah, and Jesus then goes on to speak about his death in verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Now, having clarified his own coming death for our sins, in verse 23 he goes on to speak about another cross, and that is the bridge into what he is going to tell us about following him. And this cross is the one which is taken up by his followers. There is, of course, a radical difference between the cross that Jesus bore and the cross, he says, we take up. He said to all, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Their cross was not literal, and their sufferings were not atoning. Jesus' cross was a literal cross. His sufferings were atoning sufferings. Theirs were not. But the cross that Jesus speaks of, that the disciple is to take up, is no less real than the cross that he took up. For following Jesus means that the same attitude which directed him will direct us. And following Jesus implies precisely the same attitude that Jesus had in his own setting of his face steadfastly towards Jerusalem. That is, self-denial and self-sacrifice. And that is what following Jesus essentially means. Leon Morris has these significant words about this particular passage. The disciples had probably seen a man literally take up his cross, and they knew what it meant. When a man from one of their villages took up a cross and went off with a little band of Roman soldiers, he was on a one-way journey. He would not be back. Taking up the cross meant the ultimate in self-denial. More specifically, it meant denying a whole way of life, not just a crisis in an emotional moment, not just a particular period of life when we had reached a spiritual high. What Jesus is speaking about is an attitude and pattern of life which is to be repeated every day. Verse 23, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Now this, according to Jesus, is the nerve center of Christian discipleship. The cross is not only the ground of our salvation, it is a pattern and principle for our living. For our salvation as sinners, we rest in the cross. For our lives as disciples, we take it up in order that we might live a life that is distinguished by self-denial, self-sacrifice, and a refusal of self-interest and self-indulgence. Now, what is this self-denial of which Jesus is speaking? If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And it's evident that the taking up of the cross and the denying of self are parallel and synonymous and exchangeable phrases. The one means precisely the same as the other. And what Jesus is urging upon his disciple is very simple. It's not difficult to understand. It is the denial, the saying of no, to the whole principle of self-interest as the organizing principle of life. But what does it mean? Well, let me say first of all that it is not just denying ourselves things. That's often a basic misunderstanding of what self-denial in Jesus' language means. Many people deny themselves things. They are disciplined people. They deny themselves chocolates, for example, either because it's Lent or because they are fat and they need to get thin and they want to deny themselves certain things that will produce this end. There are many other people who deny themselves things for the sake of self-discipline. But taking up the cross is not denying things to oneself. It is denying self as a principle of life. It is repudiating and disowning it as a goal to live for, as an axis around which the whole of life revolves. It means putting our own interests and wishes and will into the background and living for the interests and honor and will and purpose of the Lord Jesus. That's what denying self basically means. And that, of course, is precisely the nature of Jesus' self-denial. This is how the Apostle Paul describes it for us, you will remember, in that memorable and extraordinary passage in Philippians 2, where he describes how Jesus left heaven's glory. And you will remember, he says, "Let this mind be in you." And whether it's in you generally as a fellowship of God's people, as it may well be, or in you individually, is not really the significant thing. He says, this is a pattern for your way of life. What was Jesus' self-denial? He was in the form of God, he says in Philippians 2:5. But he did not count equality with God a thing to be held on to. In other words, he renounced it. He repudiated the glory of heaven and all that that meant. And he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. Now, there are two basic things that Paul tells us about Jesus' pattern of self-denial. First, he emptied himself, not of his deity, because he was still God in all the fullness of his divine nature, but of the glory that belonged to him in heaven. He laid that aside, as it were. When we come into the Transfiguration in the next passage, next Sunday evening, we will see that this glory, which the Lord Jesus laid aside periodically, breaks through in his nature. And that's what's happening in the Transfiguration, the breaking through of the glory. Mild he lays his glory by, Wesley makes us sing in one of the Christmas carols. And provided you understand what he is saying, that's true. But then Paul goes on to tell us he humbled himself into an ever-deepening submission to his Father's will. And that's the Lord Jesus' self-denial. Until it came to the point where in Gethsemane, in that deepest agony, and we are talking this evening, my dear friends, about something that costs us at the place where we hate to be touched. And that's our love of self and our worship of self and our service of self. And Jesus, in the anguish of Gethsemane, cried out, "Not my will, but your will be done." That's what we're speaking about. That is taking up the cross. Or let me put it another way, to deny self is to do with self what Peter did with Jesus. He repudiated and disowned him. And there is a sense in which we can do the one or the other. We either repudiate and disown self as a principle and goal for which to live, or we repudiate Jesus. This is what Paul means when he says, "I die daily." There's a striking illustration of it in the words of George Mueller. You may know his name, a man who founded a very remarkable work amongst children and had an orphanage in the city of Bristol. He had been pressed to tell some friends the secret of his remarkable spiritual life, with the amazing sense of God's grace upon everything that he did and the way that God honored him and blessed him. And Mueller, after a great deal of time and with much unwillingness, began to bare his soul in this way. He said, "There was a day when I died." And as he spoke, they saw his head bend lower and lower. And he continued, "Died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends. And daily since then, I have studied to show myself approved unto God." Now that is the self-denial that is involved in taking up the cross. But it is also self-sacrifice, because you will notice how Jesus goes on to describe further the man who denies himself and takes up the cross in verse 24. He describes him as a man who loses his life for my sake. Whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake, he will save it. Now that's the same category of man. That's just a further description of what we are talking about. And if the opposite of self-denial is self-indulgence, the opposite of self-sacrifice is self-preservation. And clearly taking up the cross is offering our lives gladly to God in self-sacrifice rather than seeking to preserve them for ourselves. So here is a man or woman who has plans that they have made for their lives and a fairly clear-cut program and pattern that they have worked out for their future. And then the grace of God touches them. And what this principle does at that point is this. It makes us take all our plans, all our self-will, all honor and glory that we may have ambition for ourselves, and to lay it on an altar before God, that everything we are and have is offered up gladly and joyfully to Him. Not because we have summoned some kind of spirit of grim, stoical self-sacrifice, but because we cannot help it. Because the glory of what the Lord Jesus has done for us has gripped our soul and transformed our thinking. And all that we are and have is laid before Him. And that's taking up the cross. And let me say to you, it is not an honor stage of Christian experience. This is not something that you get at a convention as some blessing that's special and only for the spiritually elite. This is basic Christian living. This is following Jesus he's talking about, my friends. He's talking about following Jesus here. That's all. And taking up the cross for us means giving ourselves as a living sacrifice for Him. Now there are two things I want to say a word about at this point. One is that there is a whole school of thought and writing in the contemporary Christian world, and especially in the United States of America, from which many excellent things come, but this particular one, I believe, has been disturbing and unhealthy. And what it does is to question the very healthfulness of this teaching of Jesus. And I hope I've shown you that it is indeed Jesus' teaching. So there have been many books that have been published and pamphlets of various kinds, several of which were given to me at Keswick last week, entitled Loving Yourself, Accepting Yourself, How to Learn to Love Yourself, Denying Self, Not a Biblical Principle, was one of them. Now it's very important for us to grasp that there is a wrong kind of self-denial, and it's perfectly true that it is possible for people to think of self-denial in the wrong way. That is, to deny that I am who I really am, or that I feel as I really do, There is also a self-denigration, which is just a false form of humility. But according to Jesus, if we are really going to find ourselves, do you notice what he says in verse 24? Whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake will save it or find it. If we are going to find ourselves and save ourselves, the way to do it is not to pamper and congratulate and indulge ourselves, but to deny ourselves and sacrifice ourselves and our self-interest for Christ's sake and his honor and glory. So Jesus says, verse 25, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses himself? Now, how will he lose himself? He will lose himself by refusing to deny himself. Do you see the principle? The lie of the devil is that you will save yourself by refusing to deny yourself. By refusing to hear this word of Jesus, you will save yourself and preserve yourself. But Jesus says, whoever would save his life will lose it. And what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, which he may well do, and lose his soul?
And the way to lose your soul is to refuse this pathway of self-denial. May I say to you, I have seen so many illustrations of that I could keep you here all night sharing them with you, which I wouldn't dream of doing. But it is a solemn and serious thing, my dear friends, to discover that you're not just talking about theory when you're talking about this. You're talking about reality. I have seen people who have refused this word of Jesus, who have gone on proudly, stubbornly, willfully, selfishly in their own way, and they would not listen to Jesus. They would not bow their neck to receive his yoke. And then I've seen them 10, 20 years afterwards, and they had lost everything that they might have been. And oh, the ghastly reality of that loss. Because you see, it is out of death, Jesus says, that life comes. And that's the principle. Now, will you notice with me how Jesus gives us an example of seeking to follow him without the cross in this passage from verse 57. Here are three men who are eager to be numbered amongst Jesus' followers. But in each case, they have not understood or weighed up the degree of self-sacrifice involved. As they were going along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That's man number one. Here's man number two. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But he said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Here's man number three. Another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, in each case, Jesus addresses the area where these men have not counted the cost. To the first, he speaks about the whole issue of security.
Doubtless Jesus saw into the depth of the man's heart and recognized that he had not weighed all this up when he said to Jesus, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." There are many people who have said much the same as that to Jesus, you know. They have said, "Lord, of course I will follow you." They have signed all sorts of commitments. They have spoken in all sorts of extravagant language. And then Jesus speaks to him about security. In the words of verse 58, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And what he's really asking him to consider is whether he is ready to find his soul security in Jesus. "That's part of following me," says Jesus. And it really does make us ask ourselves this evening, where is my security? Where's your security this evening, really? What's the one thing that if it were taken away would take the bottom out of your life, as we say? You know, they even talk about security. It's a very interesting thing that the one place financially where that word security is applied is in stocks and shares and so on. You know, we have our securities, you know. Put your money into securities. I was speaking to a man through there, I suppose about a year, 18 months ago, and he had had a vast sum of money in securities. And the bottom had fallen out of the companies in which his securities were to be found, and he was left penniless. An appalling experience. But there are all sorts of places in which we can find our security, you know. I was speaking to a man last week who came from an East European country, who was telling me that he had in his family a great sense of their history and destiny. Their family had had noble connections, and he himself was a brilliant young man with great prospects. He was all set for quite an extraordinary academic career. And he became a Christian in a way that doesn't matter. And Christ became everything to that young man. And he said to me, "They spoke with me and argued with me and told me that to confess Christ and to refuse to deny him would produce this shattering experience that everything I'd ever had would be taken from me. Prospects now would be nil." He now works in a factory. But he said to me, "They cannot take away from me what makes my life everything that it is now. My security," and he used the word, "is in Jesus." It's really important to get that clear. To the second man, Jesus speaks about the whole issue of priorities. You notice to another he said, "Follow me," but he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Now it may be that the idea of Jesus suggesting that the man shouldn't bury his father, which was a primary duty for a Jew, of course, shocks us. And I confess to you, it shocks me. But it may well be that that's precisely Jesus' point, and what he is telling us is that this man has to face the fact that Jesus will need to be absolutely first in his life, that there is not a thing in the world that will come before that. So he says to him, "Let the dead bury their dead, and as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God."
And it may well be that that's designed to shock us into asking ourselves, where are my priorities really? Really, I mean.
Oh, you say, of course, I'm a Christian. My priorities are in the things of God. My dear friends, I think that the issue is such that we really need to scrutinize before God how true that is in our lives this evening. Where are your priorities, really? To the third man, Jesus speaks about perseverance and continuance and endurance. You notice his but. When he said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home. His but was a tendency to look back. To look back to the old life and to all that that meant. And Jesus detected that in him and speaks the words of verse 62 to him. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now that's a spirit that we need to recognize comes under this same demand of Jesus to take up the cross and apply it there. Because he's probably looking back to everything that the old life and the old world meant. And he doesn't want to have a complete breach. Now, that's something that you and I need to take with great seriousness, my dear friends. And it's something about which Jesus may want in a special sense to speak to some of us who are here this evening. There is an absolute breach with the old life and with all that belongs to the old world from which we have come. Do you remember when Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave? He said to them, as Lazarus came forth out of that place of death and darkness into the sunlight of the resurrection life, Jesus said, take these old clothes off him. And Paul says, put off then the clothing that belongs to the old life. And that's what it means. To lay the cross, as it were, across everything that belongs to the old world. Lord, says the man, I will follow you, but we need to ask ourselves about that this evening. What's your but? I wonder. Lord, I will follow you, but. Now, there's not really much point in coming to the Word of God, you know, and trying to learn what it means that Jesus calls us to take up the cross and follow him and think about following Jesus without becoming absolutely practical and personal about this. And I want God to deal with my own soul and life this evening as I believe he wants to deal with yours. What is your but when you say to Jesus, Lord, I will follow you, but? Of course you never say it out loud, but you do say it silently into yourself. Lord, I will follow you. Just keep out of there, and here. And don't talk to me about that or this. You see, it's about us that Jesus is speaking, really. And I think we need to let him speak to us this evening. My friend Kenneth Pryor, I think it was pointing out to us last week, as we sat under God's word one evening, that Peter had put the issue so squarely before us in Acts 10, on that occasion when God was going to send him to Cornelius, do you remember? And Peter had a vision, and God let down a basket in which were all sorts of things that Peter regarded as unclean. And God said to him, "Peter, rise, kill and eat." And Peter answered in an extraordinary way. He said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never touched anything that's unclean," and so on and so on. And God had quite a problem with him to get him to see that the two things that you can never juxtapose in Christian language are the words "not so" and "Lord." Either you cross out the one and say the other, or you cross out the other and say the one. And the great problem with so very many of us, and I would guess with some of us here in this church this evening, is that we are trying to follow Jesus and keeping a "not so, Lord." This could be a signal occasion and not just another service. If some of us were really to face that this evening and to recognize that there are no buts in following Jesus, and that may be the root of an awful lot of your problems. So would you think of taking that "not so" and crossing it out, and underlining the word "Lord"? Jesus says, "If any man will follow me," that's what it means. Let's pray together. Lord, there is so much in our hearts that makes us like these men. There are so many ways in which we have so often said to you, "Lord, I will follow you, but..." And we ask that you will deliver us this evening. Touch our lives, Lord, wherever they specially need the touch of your hand, and take from us the sheer folly of every kind of reservation that wants to hold on to some part of my life for myself, and let it be gladly offered up to you. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.